Genesis chapter 20. Look at verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said unto Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she even herself said, He is my brother, in the integrity of my heart, and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. In this passage, we see that God used a dream to warn King Abimelech of the danger he was in due to having Abraham's wife with him. And Abimelech had done nothing wrong, as Abraham was the one that lied, and Sarah went along with it. And through that, we see the warning that God gave from this dream. Now, dreams are found throughout the Bible. There's over 30 dreams that you can find in the Bible. And God uses dreams for different reasons. As he did here, he uses them to warn. He uses them for instruction. He uses them for a message to for someone and what he was doing in their life. And as we see in our opening passage, God uses a dream to bring Abimelech to that place to recognize that he was in a place that was he was going to struggle. And Jacob, we remember, dreamed as well. He dreamed of a ladder that went up to heaven with angels descending and ascending upon it. Joseph interpreted the dream of the baker and the butler and Pharaoh himself. And in the case of Pharaoh's dream, we see that God gave prophetic understanding of the events that were going to take place. And he did that through the dream. Jeremiah and Solomon, however, warned us how dreams can be deceptive, and even lie to you. So dreams can be used for many, many different reasons and purposes. And God had used dreams in times to trouble the heart of Pontius Pilate's wife, that Pontius Pilate should not have anything to do with this just man, this righteous man. And so God used these dreams throughout the Bible for different reasons. And we know in our own lives, we have dreams, right? Dreams themselves come from usually during what they call REM sleep, which is rapid eye movement. It's usually your deeper sleep. That's why they can be very vivid. They can be very emotional at times. They could, many times in our lives, they can create great stir in our mind and heart when we wake up from one. They can be very detailed at times, these dreams can be. That's why dreams can include images of things that you've seen. It can be emotions. It's the brain's time to try to piece together things in your life, and maybe that's why sometimes you'll dream about things that are relative to things in your life. How many of you have had dreams that where you literally like it's as if you were there, right? And then there's times where you'll dream something, and then it'll actually that dream will end up coming to pass in your life. And I don't know about you, when those things happen, I get this really aura feeling about me, just kind of a sickly feeling when those things happen. But dreams are a part of our lives, and God uses these dreams. And we're going to see a dream as we go. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. When we sleep, our minds can be very active to the place that maybe even more active sometimes than what it is when we're awake. For some people, I would venture to guess that their mind's probably more active when they're asleep, when they're awake. But dreams can be a part of processing, again, that memory that we have in our lives and organizing them in a way to help us to make the days or events of the past come and put it into a place where they can use those things. And our memory can sometimes take those dreams and it keeps and discards things and replays things in our mind. Again, that's why sometimes we'll have dreams about something that we've done before, because it's the mind's way of doing that, right? And dreams help us to process feelings like stress and fear and even joy. And so dreams are a vital part of our lives, and they make connections in places where sometimes we struggle to have connections. That's why sometimes when you dream, you'll wake up and you know you're dreaming, but you can't remember what you just dreamed. You were actively involved in it. You were in the midst of it. But you can't quite remember what it is that you dreamed about. And studies have shown that you can dream sometimes 4 to 6 different dreams in a night. And you can go from one dream to another and things like that. So that's why they can be very vivid, and you remember parts of the dreams, but not all the dreams. And that's kind of what's going to happen in our story here in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream, but he's not going to quite remember what that dream was. But he remembers the effect of that dream. He remembers the effect that it had upon him. And as we look at this dream this morning, we're going to take a look at how that dream can actually be applied to in our lives. And so before we get to Daniel chapter 2, let's pray. We'll take a time of quick meditation, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get in with the rest of the service. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we have to just align our hearts with the scripture here, to be able to hopefully allow the scripture to make an impact into our lives this morning. Bless us as we look into this passage, that it might help us to draw closer to you through it. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Look here at Daniel chapter 2 now. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. So we see in this opening passage that a troubled Nebuchadnezzar, he's struggling in his life because he's had these dreams, and he's struggling with his emotions from it. Now look down at verse 29. The Bible says in chapter 2 of 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." So we see that these dreams stemmed from his thoughts that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a very brilliant person. He was a very wise person when it came to those things. So no doubt Nebuchadnezzar understood that the fate of kings during that time was a very trepidatious one. There was one that saw troubles come to pass, and many, he understands that with the victories that he had in conquest can also come defeat. And so he understood that he wouldn't live forever, and it was a point of contention in his mind, and he's thinking about these things. And no doubt his mind was also on the demands of ruling the vast nation that he was over, and these thoughts helped to drive the dream that was now troubling him. As Daniel said, these thoughts came to me, they came to thee when you're on the bed. When you're sleeping, these thoughts came to you. Look at verse 2. Then the king commanded to all the magicians and the astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, "I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." So the king summons individuals to interpret the dream for him. And this was a common thing during that time. Again, remember, we talked about it in the opening about how Pharaoh had a dream, and that dream was for the purpose of telling Pharaoh of the upcoming famine, right? And the reason why Joseph ended up before him, because he interpreted the dream of the baker and the butler. And so God used these for a purpose to get his things accomplished. But the magicians were scribes or scholars that were trained in the sacred writings. So he brought them in to try to help determine what this dream was. He brought in astrologers, and these were the studies of the stars and the planets, that they might reveal the messages of the future. And then he also brought in the Chaldeans, or the sorcerers. The sorcerers was the ones that did the occult. They used spells and things like that. And then the Chaldeans were his top advisors. They were wise men or priests that were experts, supposed to be the experts in interpreting dreams and visions and things like that, and going, dwelling back into ancient wisdom. So these men had been brought in for this purpose, to help him to determine what this dream was. Then, look at verse 4. Then speak the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. As with other times called before the king, this group was more than willing to provide an interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Now, the king here, it's likely that what the king is saying is, I had this dream, it troubled me, but I don't remember what the dream was. I just remember that I was troubled by it. Look at verse, it goes on, it says, if ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. So the king now takes a great swing from wanting an interpretation to the dire consequences if you don't give me the interpretation. We have a great swing here. And the king is basically threatened to kill them and bring judgment upon their house and their families if they don't interpret the dream for him. But not just interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream was first and then interpret the dream for him. Look at verse 6. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. So on the other side of that dire consequence of basically termination, if you tell me what the dream is and tell me what the interpretation is, great riches and great honor will be bestowed upon you. Look at verse 9. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. So somewhere along the way, Nebuchadnezzar has become suspicious of this group. He has become a little bit suspicious of this group, especially when you think about this and what he says and how he says this. Again, you prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Now, maybe this could be because of something that had transpired. Look over back at chapter 1, look at verse 19. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. So in the king's mind, these young men had shown themselves to be 10 times wiser than this group that was standing before them. Now, this interaction could have taken place after our text, because this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's rule. But either way, the king has lost confidence in his advisors, so much so that he accuses them of pre-planning what to say instead of using wisdom to truly know what was the best way for the king to go forth. We have to be careful in our lives when it comes to these counselors that he had. And his suspicion for the counselor is not unreasonable. In our lives, we have to be careful surrounding ourselves with people that are going to give us counsel, that are going to tell us what we want to hear. You're going to run across people that when you ask them of opinion, they're going to try to ask you questions to find out what you want. And then they're going to try to give counsel based upon that. That's not the type of counselors you need. You want people in your life who are brutally honest with you, that will tell you what they think, even to the place where it may even harm the relationship. Because you want that, you want honest opinion. If you want those things, I always would, it's interesting when people, they'll come for counseling and they'll get counseling from you. And you tell them, here's, tell me what you think. Well, then you tell them what you think, and then they argue with you. And I'm like, well, if you're going to do it, I'm just different. I'll just say, but if you want to do what you want to do, just do it. Why'd you come to me and ask me? Like, just do it. But I'm not going to be that, we can't be the people in the other people's lives. They're going to give them the okay to do what they want to do. And so we see that situation here. He is struggling with these counselors because, listen, people that will tell you what you want to hear, they're not going to help you. You want unbiased counsel. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the kings this matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh." So instead of seeking mercy, these men have just been told, if you don't interpret, tell me what the dream is and interpret it, I'm going to cut you to pieces. Your whole household will become like a dunghill. Instead of asking for mercy, they scold the king. I mean, it's amazing. And basically they're saying, look, nobody's ever asked anybody to do this before. And what you're asking is unreasonable because nobody can do it. Nobody can bring this to this place. And there, listen, their scolding has significance. Look again at the first part of that where he says, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the kings this matter. Now, no doubt this statement was made in great frustration, but it will end up shedding great light on Daniel and what he and who he is and who he serves when he interprets, when he not only tells them what the dream is, but he interprets the dream. It'll be this statement that'll come to the mind, to many minds of the individuals that were witnessing this. Look at verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So no doubt the scolding did not set well with the king. Therefore, the order was sent out to destroy all these quote-unquote wise men from the land. Look at verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So Daniel was a part of this group. Even though he was probably in training at this point, he was still considered to be the wise people of that time. And faced with another situation that he could not control, he again controls what he could control. He used his favor to gain audience with the captain of the guard to inquire why this decree has gone forth. Look at verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So the captain of the guard comes at the behest of Daniel that he might understand why this move was made so swiftly. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel went to his Hebrew friends and explained the peril that they were facing. And he implored them to seek the Lord for wisdom concerning the dream that has troubled Nebuchadnezzar to the point where they become, that this dream that has brought Nebuchadnezzar to this place of complete enragement, to seek the Lord for help because their lives were being threatened by this decree. So they immediately go to the Lord for intervention. Look at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So this dream that the Chaldeans stated was impossible to interpret without knowing the dream was not hard for God. He sees where no man can see. Then it goes on. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So upon getting this wisdom from God, Daniel immediately gives God glory. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." He praises God for his wisdom and his might, the wisdom in revealing to him this dream and what it is and the interpretation thereof. The might is that power that God had to know what no person can know. And Daniel testifies of the wisdom that comes from God. In James chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, "But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. That's why it's so vitally important in our lives when we are in trouble, times of trouble or times when we're not understanding what's going on, for us first to go to God. Listen, I understand the comfort of seeking counsel from one another. I understand that. But the best place that you can get counsel from is God himself. So the first person you should always go to is God for understanding for what the situation is. You are going to go through things in your life that are you're not going to understand it. You're not going to know what to do. And the worst thing that you could do is go to other people who don't understand it and don't know what to do and ask them to what to do. Because they don't know either. And if your counselors are honest with you, they'll tell you that. Look, I don't know what it is God wants from you, but I can sure pray with you that God will reveal to you what it is. So he goes and they're seeking God and he's glorifying God and praising God for this. Look at verse 21. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So Daniel rehearses the fact that he had settled in his heart that God was the one that ordered the rulers in their place. He is reminding not only God, but even his own heart. I think sometimes when we see these prayers and you think, wow, these people are just reciting back to God what he already said. I believe it's not only just to praise God for what he's doing, but sometimes I believe we pray those things to settle our own heart on those things. Like I said, there's times when you're in times of great trouble and turmoil that you can find a verse and you recite that verse over and over and over again until you get your heart to believe it. Remember the man that came for his son? And he said, if you believe, he said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So I believe, Lord, but I'm struggling. that's where we find ourselves a lot of times. God, I believe you. God, I believe you have all these things going on. I believe you have everything in order. I believe you can set up kings, take down kings. I believe you can move the seasons the way you want to. But God, I believe you, but I'm struggling. And Daniel's reminding and testifying of this fact. Look at verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So Daniel recounts how God knows of what's going on in the areas of our lives that we cannot see. God knows. And this is a very powerful verse to those that are struggling with the ways of God in your life. This verse right here, verse 22, you should write that down and put that thing in front of you if you are struggling with the trials of your life. Because it's going to remind you that the deep and secret things, those things that you just can't figure out, God knows. He knows the end of it. But our trouble in our lives a lot of times is many times God's answer is wait. Wait. Not yet. Not yet. If you read through the gospel, you'll see Jesus saying, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come. And then all of a sudden he's like, my time has come. Not yet, not yet, not now's the time. And that's the hard part, is the waiting time that God reveals to us sometimes. Look at verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O God, thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. And hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. With a heart of gratitude, Daniel praises God for answering his prayer and providing the needed counsel for the king in the matter of this dream. This is a great prayer. It would be a great prayer for you to, again, mark down and just be reminded sometimes. Sometimes we need to go to God, not how we normally go. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I need this. Sometimes it'd be good for us to go to prayer to God and just praise him for who he is. Praise him for the breath of life this morning that we were allowed to get up and get out of bed. Praise him for the things that he's done, redeeming us out of our wretched souls, which we don't deserve. I'm sorry. I get a chuckle out of it all the time. I know we sing it. I've got a mansion up over the hilltop. I think that's very audacious of us. I think it puts within our mind and heart that we deserve one. Oh, I deserve a mansion up heaven. You know what? You and I deserve hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. And so let us not get to the place to where we think God owes us something, because he doesn't owe us anything. He's given us everything. What we owe him is us. We owe him ourselves. Romans 12:1. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of God. You are bought with the price. Glorify God, therefore, your God and your body and your soul, which are his. And so we see this, and Daniel's praising God for that. Verse 24, therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. So Daniel beckons them to come back, and he says, listen, I can interpret the dream for the king. And again, this shows Daniel's testimony before him that he would get this. This man's in the middle of going out to destroy the wise men, but yet he comes when Daniel calls. And the fate of all the wise men in Babylon, including his brethren that came out of Jerusalem with them, were sealed. There, you don't just change the decree of the king. Therefore, again, Daniel used his favor with authority that was over him to gain the audience to intervene in the king's decree. And we'll see in this passage, Daniel finds himself in the right place at the right time. Many of us have experienced that. As we apply this whole situation in Daniel's life, he's in the right place at the right time. And many of us have experienced this. And a lot of times we look at that as luck, right? Oh, you're lucky. You were in the right place at the right time and you got that thing. And, you know, you were able to experience that. And as we see from Daniel's prayer, he didn't believe in luck. He believed that God ordained and ordered those situations. Look back at verse 21. And he changes the time and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So sometimes we are in the right place at the right time. However, there are circumstances that we do not know that puts us in that place at the right place at the right time. Sometimes, though, there's circumstances outside our knowledge that also help us to put us in the right place at the right time. My wife and I one time we went over here to Dollar Fresh, now gone Dollar Fresh. And we got in and we went into the frozen section there on that side, and all of a sudden over the loudspeaker we heard ground beef, 1 pound ground beef for $1. Clear to stop, $1. And I looked at Amanda, I said, did you just say $1? So we go over there, and sure enough, those round dollar, $1. And I was like, sweet. And we got them all. And as we're putting them in our cart, the manager comes. And he said, I saw you guys walk in. And I knew if I put it at a good price, you would come buy them all out. You understand that, brother? You're in the supermarket ministry, right? So he created me to be in the right place at the right time because he wanted those things gone. So we must understand it is a good feeling we're in the right place at the right time. Go over to Genesis chapter 24. It's a good feeling when we're in the right place at the right time. Sometimes some of us feel like we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And many times it's because we've put ourselves in a situation we shouldn't have been in, and that's why we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But I want to focus on the right place at the right time. When you look at the scriptures, there is a reason why people find themselves in what we will refer to many times as the right place at the right time. Look here at Genesis chapter 24. We're going to see the story of Abraham and the eldest servant. Now, I personally believe this eldest servant is Eleazar, but it's not named. It could be somebody different. But we find this eldest servant in an interaction between him and Abraham for a purpose. Look at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant in his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from my land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And that servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went into Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. So here we see Abraham sending out his eldest servant to go find Isaac a bride, and he left with specific instructions on how to find this bride. However, the way it was going to be done was left open to the servant to find the best way. He had specific instructions. I want you to go to this place, and I want you to find a bride for Isaac. He didn't go through and tell him you got to do A, B, C, D, and E, F, G. He just said, oh, here's what I want. Go get it done. Jump down to look at verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water the time of the evening, the time that women go to draw water. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Notice the heart of this servant. He is not asking God to bless him. He is asking God to show kindness unto his master. Look at verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. So this servant prays a very specific prayer that it would be clear to him that the Lord was working on his behalf. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was a son of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her picture upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Now, first of all, you can't get a better answer to prayer than what he got. It happened exactly the way he asked for it. Look at verse 21. And the man, the servant, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord made his journey prosperous or not. Isn't that the way we are? God, show me, give me clarity, do it exactly this way, and it happens exactly that way. And he's like, I don't know, man, I think this may be the one. It might be, I don't know. And that's the way we are a lot of times. You got to get a chuckle out of it. These are the verses that I actually love, the verses like this. Because it reminds us that these folks were human just like us. They struggled just like we do. Verse 27. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. He is praising God for answering the prayer of kindness shown to his master. But notice the last part of this statement. And it's very profound. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way. There was a reason that this servant has found himself in the way. In the right place at the right time to find Rebecca to be the wife for Isaac. And the reason for it is obedience. He was asked of his master to go find a bride for Isaac. He willingly obeys that and goes to the place that God told him to go through Abraham.
He prays to God. He follows exactly what he's to do. And God has blessed him. So he has found himself in this place. For the purpose of our message, I want to alter the saying that you and I know, at the right place, at the right time. I don't believe this servant was in the right place at the right time. I believe he was in the right place at God's time. He was in the right place at God's time. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This servant was in the way because he was obedient to his servant, and because of that, he was in the right place at God's time. God had put that in motion to come together, and he was right there. Now we're going to head over to find we're going to find Samuel going to anoint a new king after God had refused Saul from being king due to his disobedience. And God tells Samuel to fill his horn with oil to go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And God says to him, I have chosen one of his sons to be the next king of Israel. And we're going to pick up with the sons passing before Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made his seven sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we see that even David was not present when Samuel arrived to anoint the next king. Yet he still anointed the king. And even though he wasn't looked upon favorably by his own father before this coronation, he still obeyed when he was beckoned to come and to meet with Samuel. Go over to 1 Samuel 17 now. Look at verse 16. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16. Sorry about that. 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. So Daniel had this quality of being obedient to authorities over them. And as we mentioned earlier, it was obedience that led that elder servant to the right place at God's time. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left his sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. Now most of us in here know how the rest of this story goes. David goes to the camp of the army of Israel, and he hears Goliath defying the armies of God. And Daniel inquires why nothing has been done about this in the name of the Lord. And David said, I will go, I will face this Philistine and keep him from defying God like that. And so finally they said, no, you can't do it, you won't do it, but he finds okay. So then Saul's going to give him all of his armor. And David's going to like, I don't want all that stuff. I've not trusted, I've not proved that stuff. I'll take my sling. My sling has worked well for me, and I will trust with my sling that God will do this. And David ends up meeting Goliath face to face before slaying the giant, giving all the glory to God. And in David, we find a young man that was in the right place at God's time. He was present when Goliath was went out to defy the army of God. And this time, the right man was in the right place to work a great work for God. But notice back at verse 20, we see why David was in the right place at God's time. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. We see once again that it was obedience that brought someone to the place to be at the right place at God's time. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15. God has a high premium on obedience. Look what he says here. And Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God says, listen, you can go all through the religious motions you want to. You can do all the things that you're supposed to do. But if you don't do it in obedience, it's not as good. I want obedience. I want you to follow exactly what I've asked you to do. Don't deviate from it. Don't think that you have a better way. The fat of rams here is a reference because the rams were considered the best, the richest, the most valued animal for sacrifice. And God says, even more than that, I just want you to obey me. Go over to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. God wants your obedience more than he wants your quote-unquote spiritual works that you perform. So in our application of our opening part of this message of the series, when we started this series, we looked at the life of Joseph. And we talked about how Joseph understood that God controlled his life. And we talked about in that application, do you have confidence in God controlling your life? But we saw how Joseph viewed the happenings of his life in a way to better himself and others around him. He trusted that God had a purpose and believed that it was best. And he, like Daniel, did not have control over his life. Yet he was confident in God's leading. And as we look back here at his statement to his brothers, we see he also recognized that God had brought him to this place for a purpose. Look here at Genesis 50, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Joseph recognized that all that he has gone through was for the purpose of being there at that time and at that place so he could save much people alive. So in essence, Joseph recognized that he was in the right place at God's time. Go over to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Joseph looked back at the happenings of his life, which saw some great highs and some very deep lows, and recognized there was a reason that he faced such difficult times. He recognized that he had obeyed God through all of these things. But on the other side, he also recognized that, hey, listen, I'm here to save much people alive. But in his mind, he surely thought about the fact, what have happened if I would have disobeyed? What happened if when the bakers forgot about me and the butler forgot about me during those years and I just got bad and mad and bitter at God and I would have never been here at this place to bring these people to this place and help them to do these things? But see, God is a very efficient person, if you will. He can make things happen even when we may not exactly be where we need to be. And in the verse we look at now, we're going to find Esther in a very difficult place. The king had foolishly made a decree that all the Jews were to be killed throughout through the deceitfulness of Haman. And Mordecai had sent word through Hatak to have Esther intervene for the Jews to the king. And Esther is going to send back word. You know, anybody that comes before the king is killed if they're not called. And it's been 30 days since he's called me in. I can't do it. Like, I can't help you. But look at Mordecai's response to her to see maybe you're there, Esther, for a reason. Look at Esther 4:14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Mordecai helps her to see that God will send deliverance one way or the other. Hey, Esther, whether you intervene or not, God's still going to bring deliverance to the Jews, but you and your house are going to be, it's going to be too late for your house. Esther, maybe you are here in that place because you are the right person in the right place at God's time. Notice again what he says at the end there. He goes on. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, you were in the right place at God's time. You are exactly where you need to be. All of the things that transpired for Esther to get to the place to be the queen, overcoming all the obstacles there was before her. Esther, ain't nobody better than you. You're in the right place at God's time. Go back to Genesis chapter 24 and look again at verse 27. As we close out this idea of being in the right place at God's time, we must remember that it all falls back on the premise that we are obedient to God, that we are trusting God and believing that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. It's so easy for us to believe that God is working and God is moving when we're on the mountaintop. It's in the valley that it's hard. But as I've said many times, when you look at a picture of the mountain, you'll see as that you go up that mountain, that's where the timberline is. That's where no more growth is on the mountaintop. We don't grow significantly on the mountaintop. We grow significantly in the lush valley of this life. Because when you and I are on the mountaintop, we are creatures of habit. When we get on the mountaintop, we're doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. I got this taken care of. Handling this really well. Then when we get in the deep, deep valley, we're like, God help me, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea. We need to keep him as our God on the mountaintop, just as he is when we need him in the valley. But as we look back here again at this statement that this servant makes, I believe it really helps us to understand this idea. Obedience is found in all these things. Ruth, Esther was in the place she needed to be, and she obediently went forth to the king. And the rest of that story, the king accepts her in, pulls out the scepter for her, and intervenes for those people and brings deliverance. And poor old Haman, the gallows that were being made for Mordecai, he'll hang on him himself. But we look at this servant and look at again what he says. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Again, he said he was in the way. He found himself in the right place at God's time. And if you and I are going to find ourselves in the right place at God's time, we have to be in the way. We have to be in the way. That means that when the troubles and trials and tribulations of this life come, when people that we look to very highly spiritually in our lives fail us, we need to stay in the way. It's so easy. I'm guessing there's probably not a person in here that's of age, meaning has lived life a little longer than someone like little Philip here, that we've been in a situation where we've had opportunities to quit walking with God, to quit serving God. Whether it's maybe something in our life that's happened that's been very difficult or trying. Whether it's somebody that we really, really thought highly of in the faith has failed us. Or maybe it's people that should have been a help and a blessing to us, were a curse to us. And we could have walked away. Just like those disciples, when Jesus was saying, as I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, and they turned back and walked from him no more. And Jesus turned to the disciples and says, will you also go away? Are you also going to turn from me? When we talked to a couple weeks ago, putting standards in your life, if you don't determine now, in the relatively good days of your life, that you're going to serve God no matter what, you probably won't. Because there's a lot of people that have determined and still fall back. But this servant says, I being in the way, the Lord led me out of the house of my master's brother. You have to stay in the way. You have to stay being faithful to God and serving God no matter what the difficulties of life come, no matter who fails you. And our problem a lot of times is when people fail us and it hurts us, it's because we had our focus in the wrong place. No matter what the difficult, dark time of your life is, God is not dead. He's alive, and he's working through that. And you'll never know what God can do through you by going through that difficult thing. He will open up opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for you to help others who are going through the same thing if you stay in the way. You got to stay obedient. God obediently serving him. We talked about David. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. On the day that David slayed Goliath, David didn't go, I think I'll go slay a giant today. You know what David did? He, gotta go tend my father's sheep. I gotta go be obedient to my father. And because he was obedient to his father calls him up. called him on the old telly. God pulled out his cell phone, right? Tweeted it out. Oh, my, I'll tell you. God beckoned him. I'm in trouble now. Jesse called him and said, hey, I want you to take this provision to your brother, and I want you to look on your brother and see how you are. Now, if you go read that story, when he got there, he faced opposition from his brethren. Because his brethren already have a little bit of problem with it because he was anointed and they weren't. It's kind of like the Joseph and his brother situation. But because he was obedient and he was in the way, God used him that day to slay a giant. But he didn't wake up that morning and say, I'm going to slay a giant. He said, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be obedient to my father just as I have every other day. And it just happened to be because he was in the way that God used him to be at the right place at God's time, and he slayed that giant. Listen, sometimes when we read these stories about the saints of God throughout the scriptures, you and I, maybe you're better than me, I look at them sometimes like, I'm not that. I don't have that ability. Because we look at ourselves and see ourselves less than what we are. We never look at ourselves highly. If I were to question you and I would give you a piece of paper this morning and I say, I want you to write down 10 things that is wrong with you. 10 things that you'd like to improve with yourself. Most of us would be like, preacher, I accidentally did 15. But if I were to ask you to write down 3 things that are positive about you, most of us in here would struggle. Because we naturally see the negative more than we see the positive. But in this, and when we look at these stories, we struggle to do that. But we must never forget that the people that we're reading about were just like you and I. Had the same passions of life that you and I struggle with. But yet, because they were obedient to God and they were in the way, God did something great through them because of that. God does not need you or I to be great. He needs you and I to be obedient and in the way. So that at the right place, at God's time, he can do something great through you. It's probably not going to be slaying a giant. But it may be being the comfort for somebody in time of need. It may be being there for somebody who's struggling with the things of this life and struggling with going on for God and being able to walk along and say, look, I've been through that thing too. And I know it's hard. And I know it's tough. And I know there's sometimes the pain is just unbearable. But please stay faithful to God. God will bring you through this. And you might just look back at this thing and speak favorably of it one day. We have to be obedient so we can be in the right place at God's time so that we can be used. I don't know why in the world we want to be Christians if we don't want to be used. So let's be obedient to God, be in the right place at his time so that he can use us. Let's pray. Father, help us today. This is definitely an area where we struggle. There are things in this life that hurt. There are things in this life that are difficult to get through. But help us never to lose sight of your great love for us. And help us to, despite the misuse of us by others, by those that have treated us harmfully, people that should have known better that didn't do what they should have done, help us not to blame that on you. Help us to look at that as sinful man and flesh doing sinful man of flesh things. But help us to realize that the intent that you have for us is to go through the struggles of this life, that we might turn around and then be at the right place at your time, that we might help somebody else. Help us never to lose sight that the things and the struggles and the trials that we go through in this life are for others, not for ourselves. We're going to learn from them. We're going to experience them. We're going to feel the hurt of them. But where we've been despitefully used, help it to put in us a strong desire not to do that to others. That when we meet others that have been treated in an inappropriate way by those that should have treated them better, that we treat them better. That we stay faithful to you and serve you. That we don't blame you for the transgressions of others. That we'll stay obedient to you. And that as we walk through the struggles of this life, that are very difficult, that are very hurtful, sometimes making us feel very alone, let us never forget that we're not alone. That you can comfort the deepest hurt in our life. That you want us to be in a place that will be in the right place at your time. That you can show yourself strong through us. But we have to be obedient. Help us to stay faithful to you and obedient to you, that through the struggles of this life, that we could praise you and honor you and glorify you. That people would never know the great hurts and the great troubles and trials that we've been through, because we'll just simply trust you and believe that the reasons we've gone through those things are for a purpose. And in your time and in your way, you'll reveal those things to us. And we'll praise you and thank you for the opportunity to walk through them, that we might be the help and the blessing to someone else. That we, being in the way, could be used in a mighty way for you. Bless now this time we've had together. Help us to take some truths from the verses that we saw today and apply them to our lives, to meditate on them. That you might show us some of the things that you want to do with our lives, and we'll just simply trust you and obey you. And we give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Again, we have